Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
It's inside of me. It's inside of every person I've ever known. I want beautiful things in my life. I want beautiful things to come out of my life toward the people that I'm around. And yet, I also continually find that I, when left to myself, I tend to be better at just moving dust around and making dust-filled actions. And so the reason I come to worship every week, the reason I came here with you today, is hoping to touch the presence of God in a fresh way, hoping together to know His presence, to reset my eyes on partnership in my life with the One who is continually making beautiful things, who's still growing gardens out of the deserts of the human spirit. My name is Mike Moses. I have the great privilege of being lead pastor here at Lake Forest Church. And our series to sort of kick off fall, to kick off some new things as a church, is introducing, where our primary goal is introducing and reintroducing one another to Jesus Christ. And I hope to try to paint, inadequately though my abilities are, as full a picture of Jesus as I can, of who He was, who He is, and why He matters. Hoping that our fall season, where we always begin with hopes, dreams, fresh priorities, fresh ideas, fresh goals, hoping that this season can be full of refreshed, beautiful things that He creates and gives to us as we seek Him. No matter what you know about Jesus, if you know almost nothing, even, it's my hope that you're willing to see all of who Jesus is in all of His complexity, both the parts of Jesus that encourage you and the parts that frankly challenge you. And I don't want us to learn only about a historical figure. My prayer and my hope through this whole worship service is that we will encounter Jesus in a fresh way today and be changed by Him. In this series, we will explore four accounts from the Bible that show people encountering Jesus. And here at Lake Forest, we teach from the Bible every week because we believe that that's where God teaches us who He is and how we're made to live. It's the primary tool through which God shapes us into who He wants us to be. So today, we're in the passage that Mitch read to us already from Mark chapter 2. Would you stand and let's all re-enter this passage together. We're going to read Mark 2 verses 1 through 4 together. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. You may be seated. So picture it. The room is packed. People spilling out the doors and the windows. So many people want to hear and see Jesus because there's something captivating about this God-man. And here we brought ourselves to worship today. I did of my own volition. Most of you did of your own choice. Because there's something captivating about Jesus. And these four men came carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat. They know that Jesus can heal their friend if only they can get him to Jesus. Now, Jesus later says that these four men, that their act of bringing him, their friend to him, is faith. We could define faith a bunch of ways, theologically, doctrinally, biblically. In this passage, it's very simply this. The four men have faith. They trust that Jesus can heal. This is their plan A for their friend. There is no plan B. Think about it. If they had a plan B that was workable, they would have gone for it. Because they get to the house, they're carrying a guy on a stretcher. There's no motorized, you know, vehicle here. And people are just packed in. They can't get in to see Jesus. So they could have gone for other plans, B, C, D, E, F, G. They could have tried to find some other holy man and just hoped against hope. They could have waited for the crowd to disperse and maybe grab Jesus on the way out, even though there are people all around him all the time. But let's get inside these guys' heads for just a moment to experience their faith. See, for them, none of these plan Bs, obviously, was anything compared to plan A. Here was their plan A. We have to get our friend to Jesus by any means necessary, because Jesus can heal our friend, and he needs it now. Now, this says a lot about these four men, but it also says a lot about Jesus. So for a moment, would you imagine yourself with me standing in that crowd on that day? Maybe we're just standing right in the threshold of the front door. We're not fully out, we're not fully in. And so although it's hot and stuffy on the inside and we feel that because we're pressing in, we also have a little cool breeze behind us. It's a good spot. And we're listening to Jesus, captivated by what he's saying. And then we're drawing attention to some activity over to the side, and we look and there's some guys climbing up on the roof, which is not that unusual. In their culture, people would eat and sleep and have meetings up on the roof, right? But then they look and they go, they're struggling to lift up somebody on a stretcher to get up there. You're like, well, that's a little weird. But then you look a little more and put it all together and you go, oh my gosh, those guys, they're starting to dig through. They're coming through the roof. And at this point, what do? We start looking around for the man or woman who owns the house. And we're like, man, I hope they didn't skimp on homeowners insurance in the recent recession. You know, baby, let's see. We got to cut somewhere. If we cut homeowners insurance, we can keep the ESPN game day for college football and NFL ticket on Sundays, right? My precious. So we're hoping they didn't cut that out in the recent budget cutting. But perhaps you're thoughtful at this moment as these people are cutting through. And everyone there was thoughtful because they were actually looking for a God who could make beautiful things out of their life. They were there that day. As you are thoughtful and you brought yourself to worship, looking to connect with, to know, to worship, to maybe even have your life changed by the God who can make beautiful things out of our dust. And so you're thoughtful and you look back into the house, into the eyes of the man who's teaching. And you have to ask yourself, who is this Jesus that people will climb up on a roof and destroy a house to get somebody to his feet? And it makes me stop and think, I hope somebody in my life, maybe even one person, that my life would cause them to ask the question, who is this Jesus that Mike Moses would live that beautifully in his name? And so now a new skylight opens up in this house as junk falls down and a stretcher is lowered down with a person on it who's about to encounter Jesus. Every time I read this, I don't know about you, but I wonder, why didn't Jesus say anything about the roof? Because he doesn't. Because he's far more concerned about the man on the mat. If Jesus' primary concern had been property values, I have come that you might have better property values to the full, I think he would have said something about the roof. If Jesus' primary concern had been teaching people to be upstanding, polite citizens, he would have said something about the roof. But Jesus is far more concerned about people than property values or polite citizenship, which causes me to reflect, what does my life revolve around? Is it people whom God made and God loves? Well, so he reaches the ground, this paralyzed man. And we can imagine now, let's put ourselves in his place and imagine. The best way to read the scripture is by meditating on it through entering imaginatively. So let's see with his eyes for a moment. He's looking up the way he always is. He's surrounded by people doing what they've done to him for years because of who he is. They're looking down at him. In fact, maybe a little girl, like everywhere he goes, tugs on her mom's skirt and goes, Mommy, what's wrong with that man? Right? He had no way of providing for himself. As always, he could only hope that the people who looked down on him could find some pity on him. Is there a set of eyes with some pity? And as we look around as that man, we lock in to one set of eyes. This man was looking at him, yes, but he was more so looking into the man. So many people had pity because they saw the man's outside condition, but the man on the mat could see in Jesus' eyes, he had compassion because he could see the man's inside condition. That's how the living Jesus sees each one of you here. He sees your inside. He knows your outside condition. He sees all that too. He sees what's inside. The hurt, the joy, the uncertainty, the anxiety, the grief. He sees it. The rebellion against him. And he has compassion on you. And next come the five words that blow the whole story open, and I hope might blow some fresh life into you and to me. Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he called their actions faith. He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Whew. These words set off a variety of reactions around the room, and there were religious leaders mixed in with everyone else, and they start cutting looks at one another, knowing looks. Right? It says this, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, Jesus jumps into that conversation. Verse 8, "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, by the way, for me to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But in order that you would know that the Son of Man," this is a designation for himself from the Old Testament, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." The man got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus says, essentially, you want to see whether or not I can forgive sins? I'll tell this man to walk, then will you have faith? This historically attested eyewitness account from the Bible tells us a lot of things. I want to point out a couple. It's trying to make the point, for instance, that Jesus is both a person and God. You'll remember the religious teachers here. They established that only God can forgive sins. They said it, not Jesus, and it was a part of their Jewish religion. And so when Jesus, boldly claiming a messianic title, Son of Man, from the Old Testament prophecy book of Daniel, and when he boldly says, "I forgive your sin," he makes clear to these leaders he has the authority to forgive, making his point crystal clear, which the religious leaders understood. Jesus is claiming that he is God. And as a follower of Jesus, I don't simply say that Jesus claims to be God. Jesus is God. And all the first century eyewitness accounts attest to this as his self-understanding. Jesus was a person like you or me. He was a man. He was born. He went through puberty. I've often tried to imagine, like, was he like me in puberty, popping zits in the mirror, you know, and having to clean that off? I don't know. He was a man. He laughed. Let's move on. He laughed. He cried. He felt joy. He was tempted. And yet, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this in the Message paraphrase. Jesus is not out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. Jesus is fully human, friends, like you and me, except that his humanity was never contaminated by sin, by the willingness to go against God's heart, God's teachings, his wishes for you and me. But Mark 2 makes it clear, along with being a man, Jesus is fully God. He claims to be, and his contemporaries understood him claiming to be God, contemporary scholarship notwithstanding. He is able to forgive sins. He's able to make right the wrong, make right the brokenness of going against God's heart, God's will, his teachings. And in Jesus Christ, we see humanity and God were completely united. And so any person who follows Jesus, who commits their life to Jesus, is united with God. The relationship between you and God, therefore, can be healed. It can be real. It can be palpable. Because just as humanity and divinity were united in Jesus, You and God can be united in Jesus through the healing that He brings, through the beautiful things that He continues to make in every human heart that invites Him in. Now, some people have accused Christians of fuzzy math down through the centuries for saying that Jesus is fully human and fully God. It's not fuzzy math. It's a quantum imagination. See, you just think back to your growing up years. You grew up knowing that boxes could also be spaceships, that sticks could be lightsabers. If you were a boy, you grew up knowing that a piece of toast, when nibbled correctly, could be a gun to shoot your little brother with, right? Hey, you knew that our world was a thing of great wonder, a gift full of mystery. And Charles Dickens wrote the greatest opening line to any Western novel when he said, "It can at the same time be the best of times and the worst of times," which you have lived out in your own life. And so I'm convinced that Jesus could have been, and actually was and is, 100% God and 100% human. Our world is not the mere mechanistic machine that the Enlightenment thinkers once thought it was. It's a work of art created by God. It is full of order and full of wonder and beauty and quantum inexplicabilities. God created us in the midst of this, in God's own image. And thus, as human beings, you and I have inestimable value. But like the universe, we are no machine. We are no robot. We have some inexplicabilities. Therefore, we all choose. We have each one of us chosen in one way or another to act at one time or another as if God is dead. I will be in charge of my own life. I will decide what's right and wrong. I will make my life count for something of my own accord. I will find fulfilling life and healing and meaning apart from the one who created life and gives us meaning. And so, the way our friend Michael Flake says it, I'm leaning very heavily into his words today, around 2,000 years ago, the one who created space and time wrapped himself in space and time, coming into the human race in the same way that you and I did, attached to an umbilical cord. His parents named him Jesus, not soon after he earned the title Christ. It wasn't his last name. It meant, loose translation, the one we've been waiting for, Savior, Messiah. Jesus is the one humanity has been waiting for to heal us, the one who would make a beautiful thing out of the broken relationship between God and humanity, God and His creation. And this healing was not just for the man on the mat looking up into Jesus' eyes that day. This healing was not just for those who lived in first century Palestine in His generation. Jesus died on a cross and rose on the third day from the dead. And He ascended into the heavens and once again waits outside of space and time, still available to us and planning to return one day inside again of space and time and make all things new. At the beginning of this series, at the beginning of your fall, orient your life and your heart around this. Jesus was not simply a historical figure. He's God wrapped in human flesh. He's the picture of God, the God that we cannot see. He's the center of the universe, which He upholds, and He wants to be the center of your life to bring healing into your life and then to heal others, as a matter of course, through you. Mark, the eyewitness, tells us two things about the healing that Jesus brings here in this account. First is that faith is the catalyst for spiritual healing. The Bible says that Jesus forgave the man's sins, quote, when He saw their faith. We said that faith is trusting Jesus, that Jesus can heal. That's plan A. There's no plan B for your life. That's faith. If you need spiritual healing in your life today, you can cook up a whole lot of other plans for that. Here's one plan. You could decide, I'm going to be good enough to make God love me or so that I don't really need God. Or you could go, here's my plan. I'm going to feel so guilty. I'm going to wallow so much in how bad I've been that maybe God will feel sorry for me and connect with me that way. right? Or here's my plan. I'm going to ignore that little aching need for God and hope it goes away, right? You can drink the anxiety away. You can redecorate the anxiety away. You can shack up to keep it away. You can work yourself to death to keep the anxiety away. Another plan would be to say, there's no way God could love me based on what I've done, and hang your head, never looking into the eyes of the one who is always trying to catch your eyes, looking into you. None of these plans work. The only plan A, the only viable option, is to trust Jesus to heal you as a gift, as grace, as something you and I can't earn, as something available to you no matter what you've done or where you've been last night. Jesus Christ says, I will heal you. I will reconcile you to God. I will give you a new spiritual bill of health. Trust me, put me at the center of your life and follow me. Maybe today, friends, is the day for you here at the turning of the seasons to trust Jesus, to move Him, to invite Him into the center of your life, or back into the center of your life. And if today you make that move and invite Him into the center to sit on the throne of your heart, would you tell somebody that you came with? Or if you know that you've been pushing Him to the periphery of your life for a long time, and today's the day you invite Him back into the center, would you follow through by just telling someone? There's another thing we see about Jesus' healing in Mark 2. Both spiritual and physical healing are important to Jesus. Jesus cared about the entire man on the mat, not just his spiritual condition and not just his physical condition. He cared about the whole person. And so this man left his encounter with Jesus forgiven spiritually and healed physically. Typically, here's where many people and many churches only get half of Jesus, and we jack up our faith. Either the half of Jesus concerned about spiritual conditions or the half that's concerned about physical conditions. But Jesus cares about both, and so as a church, Lake Forest, as a tribe, we try to follow Jesus in this concern. And so yesterday, a bunch of Lake Forest people joined two area churches in washing feet and giving away shoes to school children at the Ada Jenkins Center. Caring for the physical needs of struggling people matters infinitely to Jesus. And so physical healing yesterday. Today, we worship God, encouraging one another. For anyone here who is spiritually hurting, who is confused, searching, who is mired in grief and loss, we offer Jesus for us to consider for spiritual healing that He brings. As my friend Flake says, the truth is that Jesus talked enough about hell to make a Southern Baptist dance, and He talked enough about loving the poor to make a kind-hearted atheist say, thank God. Jesus deeply cares for both physical and spiritual needs, and He asks for His followers to do the same. Let me tell you a bit about my own encounters with Jesus. When I was 11, my pastor and my church and my mom and dad taught me that I couldn't try hard enough to make God love me, that I couldn't be good enough to, even though I was a compliant first child trying to do everything right, that wouldn't get me up to some standard to know God, that I wasn't even on God's playing field as a human, that I simply needed to trust Jesus to heal me spiritually, and to put Jesus at the center of my life. That was plan A, there was no plan B. And I believed that, and I did so when I was baptized in that church. And even at that age, I began to find great life and meaning from that decision. I found myself, over some time, focusing less on me and more on others than I would have otherwise. And then fast forward to 15 years old, and my youth pastor, Steve, a big bear, goofy man of a guy, he modeled and taught me that putting Jesus in the center of your life wasn't some dry religious routine, nor was it mental assent of belief, but it was a daily loving and empowering relationship with the God of love through knowing Jesus. And so I began, through just hanging out with Steve, to build relational habits of meeting with Christ daily through prayer and Scripture, and learning to lean into the joy of His presence throughout my day. And so Jesus has been healing me and transforming me, and He continues to do so because I need Him to make beautiful things out of my dust and dusty actions every day, every week, month, every year. And He keeps showing up to heal. And then if you fast forward to the age of 25, I had a fresh encounter with Jesus again. Angie and I did ministry in one of the poorest neighborhoods in Los Angeles, South Central LA. You may have heard of it or seen a movie or two. And we worked with teenagers there. And I discovered there that God is not simply concerned with people's spiritual health and spiritual lives, that there are also human systems and prejudices, physical systems, that were also keeping these teenagers from experiencing life as God made it to be lived. I discovered that Jesus cared about the spiritual lives of these teenagers, just like He cared about mine, and He also cared about their physical lives. And that I, therefore, needed to care about both, so I could both teach them about the Bible and commit myself to actions of the mercy of meeting physical needs and the justice of working to make right human systems that have gone badly wrong. That's a little bit of my own encounter with the two types of healing from Jesus and the way He's been changing me. Over the next couple of weeks, I want to introduce you to a few other Lake Forest folks to hear about their encounters with Jesus. Let me ask you a simple question. What does this, any of this have to do with my possibility of encountering Jesus? Well, I've got some good news or bad news. Which one do you want first? But everybody said bad. It's like, because it's been 2 weeks of a run of bad news, so just lay it on. What's new? Bad news, right? Here's the bad news, just for you, Cindy. Your life needs healing, and our world needs healing. The bad news can be summed up in these two statements, and they're related if you think about it. And most of us, if you think about it another click down, are more attracted to one or the other of these statements, but we can't have one without the other. Think about it. If you admit that your life needs healing, then you should also admit that our world needs healing. Here's why. Because you need to be healed, you do things that affect other people. And sometimes that effect is affliction. And so the hurt in your own life is then spread to another life because of how you've lashed out, for instance, at a friend, at a parent, at a child, an employee, a coworker. You're not an island. And because you are hurt, you do things that hurt other people. And if we just follow that ripple effect a little ways, we realize if we need healing, if I need healing, the world must as well. But the reverse is true. If you admit, yeah, man, the world needs healing, man, it stinks out there, then you have to come to grips with the fact you are part of the world. And it would be a horrible arrogance to say, yeah, the world, except for me, needs healing. Right? Or the world needs healing, except for people who look or think like me, except for people who act or vote like me. It needs healing. What an arrogance. If this world needs healing, and it does, then you share in that need. And so the bad news is your life needs healing. Our world needs healing. I wish it weren't that way, but it is. I wish there weren't so much pain, but there is. I wish orphans weren't exploited, but they are. I wish people didn't get horrific diseases, but they do. I wish you and I could stop drinking too much through our own power, but we can't. Jesus looked the bad news full in the face. He did not deny it, justify it, go over or around it. He grappled with it. The bad news is your life needs healing and our world needs healing. The good news far trumps the bad news, however. Jesus Christ is the healer of lives and of this world. If your life needs to be different, I know a person who's more than a person who heals lives. If you've been working hard to earn God's love, or if you've been feeling that God couldn't love you, I know someone who wants to heal you spiritually. Trust Him to heal you. If you want your world to be more compassionate, more just, more loving, you can try to be a Lone Ranger hero and go, I'm going to try to take care of that on my own. Or you can join someone who cares about the hurting far more than you do, who cares about you far more than you do. Trust Him to heal you so that He can also heal others and this world through you as He prepares to make all things new. Those who follow Jesus are healed people, not perfect people, who leave a trail of healing, as Flake likes to say. Spiritual healing, physical healing, a trail of kind words, just actions, compassionately telling others what Jesus has done for us, washing the feet of the hurting, the broken, caring for widows and orphans in their distress. So I want to leave everyone with a question to prayerfully reflect on this week. To those of us in this room who follow Christ, you can actually think back to a day or sort of a year roughly when you invited Jesus to be the center of your life and you allowed Him to heal you spiritually. And you became a Christian. To those of us, I ask this: would people describe your life as a trail of healing? This is something to pray that God would make true of each of us. Our hope for Lake Forest is that it would be a place, a community, a tribe, that we as would be a people who leave a trail of healing. And we love for you to join us in this effort. Caring for children, mentoring teenagers, welcoming people, just loving people, sitting with them when they hurt, building things. You can pick up one of these share cards at our info center out there just to tell us how you'd like to begin to jump in and be leaving a trail of healing in concert with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know also, if you know someone who needs to hear a little bit about the healing that Jesus offers, somebody who's investigating spiritual things, I'd encourage you to bring her or him along with you next week. We've worked kind of hard to create a little extra room for them around here and in Davidson. For those of you who are skeptics or spiritual explorers, you go, I don't know if I'm a Christian or I used to be, or maybe I don't really know, but I'm checking all of it out. Then I have a question for you to prayerfully reflect on. Spiritually speaking, what is your plan A and is there a plan B? This is a question to not skip over lightly. If Jesus Christ was God wrapped in flesh, then you need to investigate Him. You need to know more. Many of us in this room have done exactly that, as did the man after the 8 o'clock service, say, I'm going to start the investigation of Jesus. I have to. And many of us here have arrived at the decision that trusting Jesus to heal me and to heal through me is plan A. There is no plan B. We're here to help you explore if this is the answer. And if you become convinced that it is, even today, then ask Jesus Christ to be the center of your life. Maybe you're ready to do that today. Let's pray as we close. Would you close your eyes with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. Make us people that are about Jesus first and foremost. God, we repent as a church for any ways, known and unknown, that we make this more about religion, that we make it more about group dynamics, that we make it more about anything more than Jesus. Please self-correct us as a church as we go. And we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that You're a God who's not silent, and that we hear that there's a God who's love, and we can see Your love in the person of Jesus and fall in love with You. We thank You for Jesus' resurrection as Your physical down payment on the kingdom that is coming, where there will be no more death, no more tears, no more illness, only love. We look forward to that day. Heavenly Father, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we now ask Your Spirit to search us. Lord, we want to leave a trail of healing wherever we go. We ask that You would make this true in us and through us, that You would even give us one face or role in our life this week where You're calling us specifically to be an agent of Your physical healing. Lord, those of us who are on a spiritual search, we're not sure where we are. God, would You give us the boldness and the bravery right now to say, Jesus, I believe that You are who You claim to be today. I believe You're God. And I believe You're the healer, the great physician. Please heal me. Please forgive me. Please reconcile and put back together my relationship with God so I can know You and live as a vitalized spiritual human being, not just a physical one. And Jesus, I want to follow You. Please make me in to someone who leaves a trail of healing. If you prayed that today, please tell somebody that you came here with. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said together as loud as they could, amen.